Now, what were these instructions in the verses that were just read? To utterly destroy the Amalekites. When Samuel came back from being given this commission and he met Saul, we read in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13 that Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In verse 14, Samuel answered, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul called obedience what Samuel called sin. Sin is still sin, even if you call it something else, and you refuse to admit it. Many people today are living by the Judges 21:25 philosophy, which says that the people, there was no king in Israel at that time, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what many people are doing today. They are doing what are right in their own eyes. And just like Saul, they think that's good enough. They call it obedience. But God calls it sin. It is as if they are saying, if I don't agree that it is sin, then it's not sin. That doesn't work very well. It doesn't work that way at all. Only God, who created us, can define what sin is and is not. We read that man invents all sorts of other ways. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And so there is a way. In fact, there are several hundred ways that man has originated, but these are not God's ways. When was the last time you heard somebody admit to committing adultery? "No, I didn't commit any adultery. I had an affair." See, that's different, apparently. Should God have put that on tablets of stone, "Thou shalt not have an affair"? You can choose not to call it sin, but it is. Since God is the creator, he has the authority to define what is sin, not us. So sin is still sin, even if you refuse to admit it. But let's go to a second point. Sin is still sin, even if everyone else is doing it. You shall not follow a multitude to do sin. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. In fact, this is one of the verses that we've been studying on Wednesday nights that we ought to keep in mind. You shall not follow a multitude to do sin, because it may seem like there's safety in numbers, but there are not. There is not safety in numbers. Although Joshua and Caleb, on another occasion in Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, spoke with the voice of reason, it did not do any good. The people were convinced that the land, conquering it, was too great of a task for them to do. However, Joshua and Caleb addressed the crowd, beginning with verse 7, and they said these words. They spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now, this is logical. This is reasonable. There's no flaw in this thinking. And yet, we read verse 10, which says, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." And I suppose that would have happened had not the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God had to intervene to keep that stoning of their leaders from occurring. And, of course, that is what he did. Another occasion involved Pontius Pilate standing before the Jews, and he asked an intelligent question, a reasonable question, a logical question to the Jews who had brought Jesus forth to crucify him. He asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And of course, there was no answer to that. He had not done any evil. No one could step forth and accuse him of anything, of any wrongdoing whatsoever. However, the multitude was manipulated to answer, "Crucify him." Don't follow the multitude to do evil. Just because the majority considers that something is okay does not mean that it is. We all must think and reason for ourselves. If others are doing it, it can still be wrong. Just because the majority of people decide to do something certainly didn't make it right to crucify Jesus. Now, this goes back to childhood. Children often ask to do something and their parents deny them. And they say, "Oh, everyone else is doing it." And at that point, parents usually say, "If everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you?" Well, the obvious answer is no. But you may not get the obvious answer. In the New Testament, Paul says that we should not be conformed, Romans 12:2, not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. So even if everyone else were doing it, sin would still be sin. Number three, sin is still sin even if it's hard to do what is right. Suppose you were cleaning a room after a dinner had been held in it, and you found a $100 bill on a chair. Looking around, you don't see anyone. You need some cash in a really bad way. You have some medicine that you need to buy. So do you stuff the Benjamin in your pocket, or do you have to turn it in to your boss? Gratefully, you turned it in to your boss because you did not know that you were being filmed. It always pays to do the right thing, even if it's painful. I mean, you could already see what you could buy with that money, but it wasn't yours. It is hard to give up an addiction, whether it's smoking or drinking or pornography in its various forms, spending money uncontrollably. These are all things that are difficult to give up, But it is necessary. It is still sin, even if it's hard to do what's right, even if it's hard to do the opposite. Let's consider John chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. In John chapter 15, Jesus says a few things that we're providing the context for. We're primarily interested in verse 22, but let's read a couple verses prior to that. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So we see who Jesus is talking about there, and it always helps to have the context. But verse 22 is still valid whether we have that particular context or not. Jesus has spoken to us all as to what sin is. And therefore, we all have no excuse. So we need to give it up even if it's hard, even if it's difficult to give up whatever sin we might be involved in. If we know something is wrong, we need to overcome it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is nothing that God is not aware of. There is nothing that he will not help us to overcome, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And so we must take advantage of that, even if it is difficult. Number four, sin is still sin, even if we are under the grace of God. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's notice how Paul begins this section of the scripture that we call Romans chapter 6. He says, and this is in response to a question that he knows people would ask, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah, that's it. Well, we sin, but God gives grace. And so the more we sin, the more God's grace he gives to us. We maybe ought to sin a lot so he can exercise more and more grace. Well, Paul has an answer for that. Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer therein? We had to give that up to become children of God. We had to die to sin in order to live unto God, to live unto righteousness. Many are taught once saved, always saved, which is not biblical. Paul tells Christians, for example, in Galatians 5:4, that they, Christians, had fallen from grace. We can't just say, well, God's given grace to us. It doesn't matter what we do. No, Paul refuted that in Romans 6:2, and he refutes it in Galatians 5:4. You have fallen from grace. Christians can fall from grace. We can't just say grace, 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 as though that's going to solve every problem that we have. Grace carries with it certain responsibilities. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, contains several warnings against falling away. Now, Paul said they already had in Galatians 5:4. But we have all these warnings in Hebrews. Beware lest you drift. For if we sin willfully after we have the knowledge of the truth, all of these passages that we find in Hebrews with these long exhortations, prove that we can fall away. That's a lot of material to put in a book if it can't happen. Of course it can happen. So we cannot just plead grace is going to cover everything and we can just go ahead and keep sinning. No, the Bible clearly refutes that false notion. Yes, many have at one point been saved, but have ended up lost in sin. Judas, for example. Number five, sin is still sin, even if you seem to get away with it. I got away with it, so it must be okay. No, it doesn't work that way. Maybe you are not called to account in this life for evil deeds, but you will be called to account. Let's suppose that a soldier is on a battlefield and he kills a fellow soldier intentionally, knowing that his death will be chalked up to the enemy. So he may think he gets away with that. The military does not know, but God knows. Or maybe you have bullied and persecuted a lesser employee or neighbor and were never called to account for your actions. God still knows and will call you to account. How many have mistreated mates, stolen, or even murdered someone and nobody ever found out about it? Well, you don't get away with it. You may only get away with it in the sight of men. But we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. So we are going to face God in judgment, who knows all things. So we don't really get away with it. We may think we do, but of course, we do not. Number six, sin is still sin, even if no one else is harmed. Even if no one else is harmed. Or maybe we think no one else is harmed. Ann Landers wrote an advice column for decades. And on one occasion, she received a letter from a distraught wife. Her husband had died, and she found a telephone number in his wallet, whose number she did not recognize. Come to find out, he had a mistress somewhere else in town for a number of years. Nobody ever found out while he was alive, but they found out once he died. She felt harmed after his death because she thought they had a loving and trusting relationship. She thought he was a fine man. So even though it did not happen in his life that anyone found out, it happened after he died. Another illustration involves a man who had been at one time an elder in the Lord's church. When he died, his grandson was cleaning out his house and found several bottles of alcohol, which was a shock. Was no one harmed? They got away with it while they were alive. How disillusioning would it be, though, for someone you look up to as a role model to have behaved in such a way? As Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. It may not be while you're alive, it may be after you're gone. But even if it isn't found out then, God still knows, and we'll all still be called to account for what we have done. So people's good or bad behavior may be found out after they have died, and then it may do harm or good, depending on what the behavior was. And number seven, sin is still sin, even if others encourage you to do it. Well, now, surely no one would do that. Well, you think not? Some may encourage you to drink. I would venture to say some have had that experience. Some will encourage you to smoke, take marijuana, maybe be a philanderer, encourage you to divorce your mate. That does not mean it's not sin, just because others encourage you in that way. Think about all of the people who are constantly encouraging homosexuals to practice their sin or to change gender. They're not helping, but there are plenty of people who will stand there and offer the encouragement just because the entertainment media or those in education or community leaders give a person carte blanche to sin does not mean it's not a sin. It just means they're as impervious to it as you are. Remember, God, as our Creator, defines sin. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. Now, we won't read the entire list that starts back in verse 28, but there are a lot of sins that are included in this list, including homosexuality, which is defined in verse 26 as a vile passion and against nature. You know, I wouldn't think that that would be necessary to have to tell people, but apparently it is. Anyway, several other sins are listed, not only sins of the flesh, but sins of attitude. But notice how this passage concludes in verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, okay, people were talking about, no, God's going to judge the world in righteousness someday. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's your encouragement. Yes, people will encourage others to do what is wrong. They will try to talk them into it. And especially, that might be the case with Christians, because some people don't want anybody to be any better than they are. So if they can pull them down, they will, gladly, knowing that you will face the judgment of God for giving in to what they are encouraging you to do. So, sin is still sin, even if you refuse to admit it. Sin is still sin, even if everyone else is doing it. Sin is still sin, even if it's hard to do what's right. Sin is still sin, even if we are under the grace of God. Sin is still sin, even if you seem to get away with it. Sin is still sin, even if no one else appears to be harmed. And sin is still sin, even if others encourage you to do it. Sin is still sin, regardless of all these modifications or any others that somebody might throw in. There might be another five things that could be said, but that wouldn't make any difference, because sin is still going to be sin by God's definition. And He is the one who is holding all men to account. That means His definition is the only one that matters. Therefore, you need, if you are guilty of sin, you need forgiveness for them, which is found only in Christ and His blood. We often sing, there's power in the blood. Most every religious group believes that we can only find forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And that's true. Where people disagree is how and when they come in contact with that blood. And yet these two scriptures give an answer to that. Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5, and that occurs at one time and one time only, when people are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Saul of Tarsus was told, and now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. That is the only time that the blood has a contact with our souls, when we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And so that is when the blood saves you. And that is found only in Christ. The only way to come to Christ is to come to the cross. The only way for his blood to cleanse you of your sins is for you to repent of them and be baptized and let God wash away all your sins. Then you must be faithful unto death. And why would you not want to be, in light of all that you are getting and all that God offers? This morning, if you are subject to the invitation, or maybe you already have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithfully, don't forget this part, living faithfully unto death. If we can help you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.